thank you very much. That was really nice, special. Kind of a good reminder, isn't it? Constantly abiding. It's where we need to be. The Savior's always there for us. He didn't move, but we need to constantly abide with Him. All right. Well, this morning, we're going to have a launching point from Psalm 119. And I know Pastor's working his way through Psalm 119 right now. And I'm not going to do a section or anything like that, but there is a verse that I need to launch from, if I could. There's a verse, Psalm 119, 164. Psalm 119, 164. And it reads, "Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments." Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. God's given me this verse for a number of weeks, actually perhaps a couple months now, that just kind of keeps coming around, and it just keeps circulating, allows me to meditate on it a bit. And initially, I start thinking about things like, seven times a day do I praise the Lord. I said, well, that can't be too hard. I mean, seven times, surely I could purpose to praise the Lord seven times a day. There's a limitless number of things to praise God for, are there not? I mean, we can praise Him for health or being in the process of being healed. We can praise Him for provision. I mean, wow, I don't go hungry. You know, I have food on my plate every day, many times a day. So there's more than enough to praise Him for. I have a good job. I have a home to live. I have clothes to wear. You know, I can just keep on going. I have a very great family that He's given me. I've got good friends. I've got a great church. You know, so it's, you could keep on going down the list. There's no limit of things that we can praise our Heavenly Father for, is there? So is seven times too many times a day to praise Him? So when we see a verse like this, I think God tosses it out there and going, can you not praise me seven times today? I said, yes, Lord, we can do this. And so He just kind of gave me that several times. And so I purposed to do that for a while. And then He'll bring it back up again later and going, hey, how are we doing on that? Oh, okay. So now immediately as soon as I come up with the verse, I stop and I'll praise Him for whatever He brings to my mind at that time. Well, so that was kind of my initial focus as I start looking at this verse, seven times a day. So that's just a number. It's a time. It's a purpose. Something can be done. But then the verse doesn't just say, praise Him seven times a day. It says, I praise you seven times a day because of thy righteous judgments. Because of thy righteous judgments. I don't know about you, but I don't hear people talking about righteous judgments every day. I'm confident you're not hearing it out on social media. We just don't talk about God's righteous judgments all day long. Then seven times a day, though, here I am trying to think about, well, what am I praising God for? Oh, His righteous judgments. Well, maybe I need to spend a little more time on looking in the Word of God to find out what are these righteous judgments that I'm supposed to be praising God for? Because if I'm going to spend seven times a day, then I need to have a focus and understand what it is. It's not just a check a box. I don't think God's really interested in just a bunch of checklists. Oh, good job, you went to church today. Good job, you read your Bible, you did your prayer. Those things are important, and those things are things that we want to be part of our daily lives. But if all it is a check on a box, that's not what God's after. He's after our hearts. We're talking about prayer in Sunday school today, and one of the sections we spent some time on is the attitudes of prayer and the different characteristics or the attitudes that we have as we come before Him in openness and boldness and earnestness and confidence, in faith. And when we have the right attitude of prayer, now that changes. It's no longer just checking a box. I spent my time with God. I went down my prayer list. No, now I'm coming with the right attitude so that as I pour my heart out to the Lord, He can now fill me up with the things He wants me to be filled with. Because part of pouring ourselves out is getting empty, is getting out of the way so that God can do the work He needs to be doing. So then as we shift back here to thinking seven times a day, purposing to praise Him for righteous judgments, then I want to have an understanding about what does this mean? What is it that I'm being challenged to praise Him for? Well, I'm going to go to God's Word to find out. I mean, it's in God's word that I find the challenge to do it. And so I might as well go to God's word to find out, well, what does he mean by righteous judgments? And come to find out, he has a lot to say about righteous judgments. A lot. A whole lot. We're going to take a look. I'm not going to spend too much time in dwelling into definitions, but just for so that we're kind of put it out on the table so that we're communicating in the same manner and so that we do have a common language that we're using here is righteous. Righteous is not hard, is it? It's a picture of that which is right. That which is right as opposed to that which is wrong. Well, that sounds very simple, but I think our world has a little trouble with that today. Our world, we're living in a world that says, oh, this is right. It's like, well, God says that's wrong. And the world says, well, this is wrong. But God says, no, that's right. We have it absolutely flipped. And so if we're going to get things straight, we got to go to God's word to learn what's truly right and what's truly wrong. And so in God's word, things that are right are the things that he has established, the things that he's put importance on, the things that he has set up from the beginning of time saying, here is where I will put my mark of approval, and here's the things that I absolutely say no. We see that very, very early in the scriptures, do we not? What did he establish on day six? He established marriage, family. He values those things as very, very highly. And then all everywhere through scripture where the devil tries to step in and mess those things up and man tries to twist them around and abuse them and misuse them and redefine them, then that's all in the category of unrighteous. It is not right. These are not the things that God is pleased with. So God establishes the things that are right in his eyes, the things that are pleasing to him, the things that he has said clearly that if you will do these things that I say are right, then you will be blessed. But if you will spend your time doing these things that I say are wrong, then you will not be blessed. You will be cursed. Those are biblical terms. Those are terms that we need to come to grips with. What is righteous? Things that are righteous are things that are right in the eyes of Almighty God. Righteous goes beyond just understanding what's right and wrong, though. Righteous is also a term carried throughout Scripture that points us towards this need for each and every one of us to be in the right standing, in the right position with Almighty God. So here's a Creator God who established everything. He took from nothing and created everything that we know, including ourselves. So he said, here's the way it's going to be, and here's the way I've established it. Here's the things that are pleasing to me. And if you want to be in the right standing with me, here's the way you can do it. So he set up the things that are important to him, the laws, the natural laws we've discussed recently. He established it in the nation of Israel. He gave them the written law so that there would be no question about it. Look, you're having trouble remembering all the stuff that I've taught you through the ages. Let me write it down for you. And then throughout the ages, he continues to give it to us in writing. And so we have the precious word of God. So there's no question about what's right and wrong. We just have to go and read the right book. So now, in order to have a right relationship with God, we understand that not only did Adam and Eve fall in the garden, not only did they disobey and reject God's commandments and establish things, but throughout history, every single person that has walked the face of this earth has also sinned against God. We failed, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need help getting back to God. We need a relationship restored. We know also by the precious word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ came at a point in time that was appointed because the world could not get themselves back to God. Not only can it did not, and it only gets further and further away from God. So in God's appointed time, the Lord Jesus came, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a sinner's death, was buried, rose again from the dead, and was ascended back to heaven, and now ever lives, making intercession for the saints at the right hand of God. So in this whole concept of righteous, we see that in order for a mere mortal to be righteous in the eyes of God, then now they have to accept God's plan of redemption, being Jesus Christ shedding his blood on the cross when he died for us. He paid a price that we could not pay. He paid the price for all of our disobedience, all of our error, all of our wrong, all of our disobedience from God, all of our sin, as the Bible calls it. So when we accept Jesus Christ being that reconciliation to our Creator God, then we get into a right standing with God, and thus righteous. So when we see the word righteous, it goes far beyond just a list of things that are right and wrong. It goes beyond just some list of rules. It is now, it's a relationship. No, it's a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. In one verse it says that Jesus is our righteousness. And so if we have any hope of being right or having any semblance of being in rightness with ourselves, with our God, with our world, we have to find it in Jesus Christ. That is the only place you're going to find what is right. So you find yourself living in a confused world, a world that's just has everything mixed up, and no matter which way you turn, it's like people can't agree, then come to the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word of God. He will show you what is right. He will show you what is true. And then from there, now, once we have this right relationship with God, then we can start reflecting on the things that He has established, which He calls righteous judgments. Righteous judgments. Judgments. What are judgments? Well, if you find yourself in court, which is not a great spot to be, but there are times in life people find themselves in court, do they not? For various reasons. Well, if you find yourself in a court, at the end of a complete court session, you're going to get a judgment. Someone's going to declare, whether through the judge or through a jury, then they're going to declare whether this reason by which you were brought before this court, how are you found in comparison to what the law is. That's the purpose, by the way. I can't say it always happens that way, but that's the intent, is that when we come before a judge, that they give us a judgment that they say, your actions broke the law or did not break the law. Slightly oversimplified maybe, but is that not the essence of it? We are being compared, if we're brought before the law, and we'll keep it simple and keep it traffic, okay? You're brought before the law saying you were caught speeding. Well, the law says this limit was 55 where you're at, and you were going 75. Then the judge, it's a pretty easy thing, right? You were 20 miles an hour over the speed limit, therefore you are guilty. Now, the sentence is a separate issue. But the point is we're being compared against the law and saying, well, am I guilty or am I not? Am I righteous before the law or am I not righteous before the law? So as a judge sends forth judgments, then it is a reflection upon an understanding of that law, and it's a reflection upon the law itself. When we are compared to the law of God, His judgments that are carried out is a consequence of how we compare to His law. So when He has established this set of laws, all right, lest we forget, when He's established all the truths, all the things that are important to Him, all the things that He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself, the two greatest commandments. Need we go further? You know, when we're compared against that law, or against that truth, and then when God casts judgment, if we have done everything in compliance with that law, and then we would expect that when we stand before our God, He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Pretty straightforward. If I go to court and I was going 55 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone, but I'm being accused of going 75 and there is no evidence to show otherwise, then I would expect to walk free because the judge says, in comparison with the law, you were in compliance with the law. When we stand before Almighty God, His judgments are righteous in that no matter how we compare it, no matter what accusation comes against us, if we're in comparison to His law and He is the judge who knows all things, you can have confidence that the judgments will always be righteous. It will always come out in the way God has designed it to be. On the other hand, if we are not walking in the ways of God, if we are not walking in obedience and in a way that's pleasing before Almighty God, and then we're called to account to be compared to the judgments of God, the laws of God, then His judgments are going to be righteous, but we're not going to like them because the consequences are very severe. Thus, it comes back to that relationship with our Creator in that if we don't have the right relationship with our Creator, then every time we're judged on our own merit, and we're always going to come short. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We come short because we can't measure up to the perfectness, the completeness, the holiness that God has established for us. And so when we are now compared before God, but we know our actions have not been in alignment and compliance with God's law, then even though God's judgments are still righteous, we're not going to care for the consequences. Just like same scenario. Hey, I was going 75 miles an hour. The trooper has me on his radar. It was very clear. Oh, by the way, I made other cars swerve out of the way just so that I could zip down the highway. And there are witnesses. 5 witnesses. 10 witnesses. And now I'm standing before the judge going, how do I compare? Guilty. Guilty. All the evidence is there. You're guilty. Because all we did was we took the same law that set this one free. The same law says this one's guilty. The difference is, am I in compliance with the law or not? Well, in the compliance with God's law, the only way we can ever get there is by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and going through the work that He did for us. So as a simple definitions of righteous judgments, I hope that comes across clear enough. We're only talking about the fact that God has clearly established what's right and is wrong, and when He compares us and puts us up against those, His judgments will always, always be righteous. No matter what we think about Him, no matter whether we want to agree with Him or not, His judgments are righteous. So now, 7 times a day, when I stop and I go, Lord, I'm so grateful that your judgments are always righteous. I have such a confidence knowing that if I just do what I'm supposed to do in the power of the Holy Spirit that you've given me, then I can walk in boldness. I can walk in confidence knowing that when I'm judged in the last days, that I'm going to come out righteous because I have the Lord Jesus Christ and He's the one who's coming before your throne for me. Is that not reason to praise Him 7 times a day? So when we're praising Him 7 times a day for His righteous judgments, think about what it is we're praising Him for. And then sometimes when we are trying to walk in righteousness, when we're trying to follow our God, we know we fall short. That's why we have to have our Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us and to constantly cleanse us. But when we're doing what we're supposed to do, if you will, and we're seeking to follow after Him with our whole hearts, but then we look out there and we go, but Lord, how come these people aren't being judged? I mean, they're wicked, Lord. They're breaking all the rules. They're lying. They're cheating. They're stealing. You know, they're living loose. How come they're just enjoying life and they're doing fine with all that? Does that mean God's judgments are not righteous anymore? Just because we haven't seen the end? A psalmist once went to the Lord in Psalm 73. He had this problem. It's like, Lord, I don't understand. Something is not right. He goes quite a while. It's beginning at the beginning of Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily, they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongues walked through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is this knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. What made the difference of walking into the sanctuary of the Lord? Well, typically when you go into the sanctuary of the Lord, you're exposed with the truth of God. You're exposed with His Word. And all of a sudden, His Word teaches us that, no, there will be an end. There will be a judgment. And we will all be held accountable for every thought, word, and action. And so now, as this psalmist looks forward and going, all I can see right now with my eyes is that these wicked are prospering. And that's very hurtful, especially when I'm trying to do everything right, Lord. I'm trying to do it all right, and here you are letting these people prosper. And God just gently reminded him, their end is coming. Your end is coming. Your end will be fine. Theirs won't. You won't always see justice in the way you want to see justice in this world. God is a terribly long-suffering God. He is very, very patient, waiting that His long-suffering would now draw people to Jesus Christ. His long-suffering would cause people to understand what a miserable taskmaster the devil is. And then they'd finally realize that there's nothing to gain from all this prosperity within wickedness, but there's a lot to be gained for pursuing after the Lord with all of our heart. The psalmist understood this, and now he could have peace. Now he could deal with it. Nothing changed. The same people were prospering. The same things were happening. But now he could deal with it. Jesus had to remind some folks once in John 7 that there's a right way to judge and a wrong way to judge. We tend to get hung up on one verse that says, judge not, and then we skip all the verses that tell us to judge. It's like, oh, we would be better off to listen to the Lord Jesus as He taught us in Matthew 7:24. We'll not take the time to go into all the context right now, but He's answering those who would speak against Him. And as in verse 24, He says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgments. Righteous judgments. Jesus knew what these verses said back there in Psalms. He grew up reading these Psalms. Oh, wait. He was the author of those Psalms, wasn't he? He understood righteous judgments. And He's telling these people, telling the Jews particularly, saying, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgments. They were misjudging Him. They were making all kind of false accusations against Him. They were saying He had a devil. Well, He's saying, you need to judge righteous judgments. Judge what is right. Well, how were they supposed to judge righteous judgments? They weren't God. Oh, but they already had the Word of God. They already had the law. They had God's righteous judgments in print. And these were the very people who claimed to be the experts at it. And yet they were ignoring it. And they were choosing to judge by their own choices of things that made them pleased. Because you see, if they acknowledged that Jesus Christ was Jesus Christ, that meant that what they were preaching and what they were teaching was wrong. And far be it that you acknowledge your own wrong. Pride won't let you. Pride mandates that you must claim your own place. You can't give up. Jesus says, humble yourself. Let Him exalt you. So Jesus told him to judge properly. In 1 Samuel 16:7, remember when Samuel was sent to go anoint a new king? He was sent to the house of Jesse. And here comes Jesse's sons, the oldest, strong, tall, brave warriors. Nope. But Lord, and the Lord says, I better read that one. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God is not confused by what things look like on the outside. We often get confused by what things look like on the outside. Things appear to us and go, "Ah, that looks great." It may be full of poison. "Oh, this relationship must be perfect for me." Wait. God says, "No, you have no idea what's going on in that person's heart. That may be a totally wrong person for you. Or I've got someone totally different in store for you. Pursue after me, the Lord. Pursue after the Lord and let Him direct you in the paths you need to go." For Samuel, he was saying, "No, I haven't picked those. No, next, 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 next." And then there's David, the man after God's own heart. There was something different about David. He had a different heart. And that God called him out and set him apart. And then forever and ever has recorded in His Word that David was a man after His own heart. He didn't say anything like that about his brothers. His brothers still went to fight in the battles. Great. Need good warriors. Get out there and fight. But when it came to serving the Lord and for leading His people, He picked David. And that was a very special pick. So it's important that we learn that the outward appearance is not what the Lord's looking for. Let's go to Romans 2 briefly. We're still looking at this perspective on righteous judgments. God has His perspective, and we learn several verses I skipped past, but just in quick reference, we see it back in the Psalms, it says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." God holds His righteous judgments up very, very highly. They're true, and they're always right. Psalm 19:9, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Altogether, meaning completely. There's nothing non-righteous about them. And when you take them apart and study them individually and pull them all together, in total, they're all righteous. They all work together completely as a righteousness. That's God's perspective on righteous judgments. Man has these different perspectives. One we already saw where the psalmist comes and says, "Lord, I don't understand. Your righteous judgments are off here. There's something wrong." So as we look more at what God teaches us about righteous judgments, we're only going to read, Romans 2 down through, actually we're going to go down through 11. "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, because thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou should escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" If you're looking for an excuse for why God might not cast instant judgment on all the wickedness, He's patient and waiting for them to repent. Verse 5, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God." Okay, so one, we have people judging against something. "Oh, you are doing wickedness." "Oh, but wait, I'm doing the same thing." That's unrighteous judgment. You can't cast judgment on someone for the very things that you're doing wrong. Does that not make sense? I mean, does that not strike our inner being when we see someone casting judgment when we know they're doing exactly the same thing? Parents got to be really careful with this, by the way. Be very careful that you're not holding your kids accountable for something when they're just watching you do the exact same thing. How many times have parents tried to get on their kids for getting out there and drinking alcohol and come to find out the refrigerator's full? Sorry. You can't expect a child to live by some set of judgments and standards that you're not living by yourself. So righteous judgments. So we cannot cast judgment on things that we're doing the same thing for. And then as it goes down through here, again, pointing out that the not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He gave us the whole picture of Israel waiting and waiting and waiting for them to come around and be righteous. He brought judgments on them, but delivered them only to have to send them into a tremendous judgment and casting them into captivity for 70 years so that they get their attention. And coming back out, they still struggle with the same thing over and over again. But his point being here is that God's righteous judgments are righteous. Those who are going to do right are going to reap rewards eternally. Those who are going to do wickedness are going to reap the consequences and eternal punishment, eternal damnation forever and ever and ever. That's righteous judgments from God's perspective. You do what's right, you receive the blessings. You do what's wrong, and you receive the curse. God's judgments are righteous. They're always right. Jeremiah, I don't want to miss this one, Jeremiah 12, and again, we'll do it quickly. I encourage you to go back and read it in more detail, but if you want another passage where here's the man of God, here's the preacher, here's Jeremiah, we know him as the weeping prophet. Why? Because he had to live through the period of time when God's righteous judgments were fulfilled. He had to be the voice to tell the king, King, you need to walk out those gates and give yourself up and go to Babylon. Give up? Are you kidding? We're just going to turn ourselves over to Babylon? We're just supposed to walk out there, hands in the air, and surrender? No. The king's refused. Okay, fine. Then you will lose it all. And lose it all they did, including their own lives. God told them, time is up. You have turned against me. You have broken my law over and over and over and over again. Time is up. It is time for judgment. The day has come. And when that day come, it was a terrible, terrible day. Jeremiah wept when that day came. He understood God's righteous judgments, but he didn't want to see it come. He believed God that it was going to happen, but he didn't want to see it come. Who wants to see God's wrath coming upon the people that you love, your own people? Well, here's a point in Jeremiah's time. This is only in chapter 12, but he's struggling. He's struggling with understanding of God's judgment. He says, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. So he knows that when he goes before God, that God is always righteous for him. He knows he can come before God. Yet, let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? So here's the same thing that the psalmist saw. He's going, Lord, I know you're righteous, but there's something not right here. How come you're letting all these wicked people prosper over and over? Well, God goes on down through there, and he eventually gives them the answer. And in short, for time, he essentially said, people will do what is right, they'll be judged accordingly. If they do what is wrong, they're going to suffer with the wicked, and they're going to suffer for all eternity. So once again, he reestablished to Jeremiah, going, look, this is really simple. He didn't say it this way, okay? He said, this is really simple. Those who do right will be blessed. Those who do wrong will be cursed. That's exactly what he gave Moses to tell the people on the plains of Moab before they went over into the promised land. I set before you this day blessing and curse, good and evil. Choose blessing. It's a choice. It's not something that you have to wonder about what's going to hit you the next day. It's a choice. Choose to follow after God. Choose to obey Him. Choose to walk in righteousness, and you'll be blessed. You choose to walk in your own way, doing your own thing, in your own time, to do whatever pleases you, you'll be cursed. All the consequences will come. Well, let's say, where's this all going? What's the ultimate? Where's the long range for this? Pastor's going through Revelation right now. He's not up to chapter 16 yet, so we're going to kind of take a quick look ahead, but I think you know what goes on here. But let's take a look at it, because as we're looking at righteous judgments, what I'm showing you is God talks about righteous judgments throughout the entire Bible. He establishes it from the beginning, and he shows is going to show us how it's going to end up. And so that as we go to him seven times a day to praise him for his righteous judgments, we need to have a good understanding of what his judgments are. What are we going to be praising him for? So in Revelation 16, it reads, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.' And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome, grievesome sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, 'Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus.'" I'm going to stop there. You can keep going, and it continues. So even the angels of God had to have to acknowledge in this end. You got to understand what's going on here. This is the day of judgment here. These are things that are happening that they're pouring out these vials, and people are just being wiped out and just destroyed. And we look and go, how could God do that? How can God wipe out his creation like that? How can he be so mean and cruel? It's like, no. Who is he wiping it out on? Those who have rejected God. Those who have disobeyed and fail and refused to repent. Down in verse 9, "And men were scorched with a great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." God is not casting judgment on those who have sought after him. He's not casting this judgment on those who have purposed to walk in his ways. God is casting judgment on those who have rejected the greatest gift that a God could give. He gave him his only son, Jesus. He said, "I know you're wicked. I know you have transgressed my law. I know that you've fallen short in every way, shape, and form. But I'm giving you the blood of Jesus to cleanse you. All you have to do is accept the free gift." Many reject it and say, "No, I want nothing to do with that man. I want nothing to do with the blood of Jesus. I want nothing to do with this righteousness of God." Okay, so when the judgments come, you have no room to say that they're unrighteous, because they are right. God established it. They are right. What determines where you're going to be when the final judgments happen? We've already said it several times, and you know these truths. The decisions you make today will decide where you will stand or where you will sit in the end. It will determine whether you're going to be recipients of this terrible wrath of God forever and ever and ever in a lake of fire, or whether you're going to be the recipients of the blessing and the glory of being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven forever and ever and ever. I don't know about you, but it seems like an awful easy choice. And yet we know that people struggle with this choice day after day after day. Pride, arrogance, they think they can do their own thing. They think somehow if I just work harder, I can make God want to love me. I can make God want to take me to heaven because I'll just work harder. And then he's going to feel bad if he doesn't accept me. Sorry, that is not a righteous judgment. A righteous judgment says, here is the law. Did you live up to it or not? An unrighteous judge says, well, we'll let it go. On what grounds? That's the way I feel today. I'm feeling benevolent today. Well, I recognize that if you're the one that potentially has the judgment coming, you're going, whew, that was close. But it's still not a righteous judgment. God's judgments are always righteous. Seven times a day will I praise him. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. I can only do that if I know the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no way for a non-believer to seven times a day to praise God for his righteous judgments, because if they understand the truth, all they can go is, I'm not looking forward to the judgment. I'm not looking forward to the day when these judgments come down on me. Nor should they. And so we now, as we seven times a day praise God for his righteous judgments, not only do we reflect on how that impacts ourselves, but we reflect on how that impacts all those around us. Lord, your judgments are righteous, which means this person's going to go to hell because they haven't accepted Jesus Christ. This person, this family member, this, if we reflect on God's righteous judgments, then we have to think about the consequences of his judgments. And that would lead us to pursuing after him more, pursuing after his word more, pursuing after the souls of people more. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments.